Join us right now as we discuss our subject today, overcoming fear, worry, and anxiety on today's edition of Return to the Word.
And we welcome you to Return to the Word. My name is Alden Laird, substituting once again for Pastor Ed. He and his wife Marlo are in the Upper Northwest doing a lot of speaking, and we're so looking forward to having them back with us, Lord willing, tomorrow night, Wednesday. And it's our delight today to interview Elise Fitzpatrick. She's the author of the book Overcoming Fear, Worry, and Anxiety. That's a Harvest House publication, co-author of Women Helping Women. And Chad, you and I were talking just before we started the broadcast today about talk about a time in America where there's a lot of fear.
That's right. I know that yesterday different authorities made the proclamation that they expect another attack, or just wanted to make us aware that they had some credible intelligence gathering. But it was interesting. They're like, what do we do with that warning? Mm-hmm. You know, do we just fear, or there's no specifics, no location? So yeah, a lot of debate about that, which is timely for our topic today.
That's right. I thought about after after what you said, that's certainly correct, because here Americans are told to be on the highest alert, but we really don't know where the enemy might attack, or even if the enemy will attack. And so it's and Elise, wanted to say once again to you, welcome. We so much appreciate you being with us here in Return to the Word.
Thanks so much, Alden. It's wonderful to be with you.
What do you think about that, the whole idea of, I know when you wrote this book, the events of September 11th, of course, had not happened. You're a quick thinker, but you don't put out books that fast.
You know, I really saw God's providential hand in the publication of this book, because as I wrote the book last year, I thought, well, you know, this will be a good book and help people overcome their fears and their worries. But, mm-hmm. you know, basically we were living in America, which
sure.
is safe and secure in many ways. And then I got my advance copy of the book on September 10th, and I had no idea what the future was going to hold, or how many people were going to really be facing fears and anxieties that they had never even thought of before.
Wow. Well, in just a few moments, we're going to ask Elise some questions just to let you know a little bit about her. She's she has an MA in counseling from Trinity Theological Seminary. She's counseled at the Biblical Counseling and Discipleship, formerly the Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation there in San Diego. And she's counseled in her local church and in counseling, biblical counseling center environments. And her objective is to blend a consistently biblical perspective with a woman's everyday life experience. And I notice also, Elise, that you have a husband and some children and some grandchildren. Tell us about them.
Oh, I do. I've been married for nearly 30 years, and I've got three wonderful grown children and two really wonderful grandchildren that we could talk about if you wanted to. One is turning one, and one is turning three this week, so we're really blessed.
That's exciting.
I like how the children were wonderful, but the grandchildren were really wonderful.
Yeah, right.
Those superlatives. You bet. But she's been an author, of course, and has co-authored the book that many people know. It was a Gold Medallion Award-winning book, Women Helping Women, which she co-authored with Carol Cornish. Other books include Love to Eat, Hate to Eat, Uncommon Vessels, More Than Bread, and Believers in Business. So anyway, it's just our delight to have Elise with us today. And we have just about 30 seconds before we go to break here. And Elise, tell us a little bit more about what caused you to specifically to write this book.
Well, first of all, I would say it would be my experience, my personal experience, but also my experience in the counseling room. I think that many women really struggle with fear and worry, mm-hmm. particularly, and I wanted to put something out there for them that would be really biblical in nature and very practical as well.
Oh, great. When we come back, we're going to talk to Elise. She's got, again, the book Overcoming Fear, Worry, and Anxiety. There's 12 chapters. It's about 212 pages, and we're going to tell you when we come back a little bit how you can get a copy of this wonderful new book out, Becoming a Woman of Faith and Confidence, Overcoming Fear, Worry, and Anxiety. Let's get that word out. We'll be right back here on Return to the Word.
Welcome back to Return to the Word. Today we're talking with Elise Fitzpatrick about her book, Overcoming Fear, Worry, and Anxiety. I guess we both have the anxiety tongue twister today.
That's right. Matter of fact, Chad, before the broadcast, I said, you know, being able to say and anxiety,
yes,
and those two words together, and sure enough, just before we went to break there, I goofed up on that. And Elise, I guess that's really true about sometimes our fears do come true, but many times they don't. But as I was reading your book, I chuckled as I read about what happened. Tell us that story that you had happen in a high school drama play that where you goofed up.
Oh, I was in the advanced drama class, and it was my senior year, and had been in a number of plays, obviously, and on this one occasion, our little drama troupe had been chosen to represent our high school in a city competition. And so we had gone up to the local junior college, and all of the parents were there, and it was an exciting time. We had practiced, obviously. We had been chosen to represent our school, so we knew what we were doing. We walked out on stage, and we were doing an interpretation of the Mad Hatter's Tea Party from Alice in Wonderland, and I was supposed to be the Mad Hatter.
Okay.
And I don't know if it's typecasting or not, but anyway, I walked out on stage, and the most incredible thing happened. I could not have told you my name. I didn't know what I was doing there.
Wow.
I had this sort of sense of being completely lost, not, you know, and I'm supposed to have lines, and my co-actors are speaking to me. My drama coach is on the side of the stage, and she's whispering lines to me.
Oh, my.
I had no idea what I was doing there. I didn't know why she was saying those things to me. And this went on for probably a couple of minutes.
Mm.
And then I just finally got up and wandered off stage. It was at that point that I, first of all, lost a number of friends in drama class, and secondly, really became aware of how powerful fear is.
Mm-hmm. Oh, and, you know, I recall that I think I was probably about 7 or 8 years old, and I was playing my first piano solo, you know, for the offertory at our
mm-hmm.
church. I went up to play. I loved to tell the story, and I got to the chorus, and I totally froze, couldn't remember a single thing. And I finally, after about a couple minutes, just like you, then I walked off. And it didn't help when the pastor said, you know, that's happened to all of us. I just burst into tears. But we've all experienced those kind of things. So in writing this book, what are you hoping to help people in terms of being able to provide some answers to these problems?
Well, first of all, I'm obviously a woman who has life experience of following the Lord, but also of really facing fear and worry and anxiety. And so first of all, I want to really draw from my own experience, but quite frankly, my experience is not really going to help anyone, except in the sense that misery loves company.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we all love to know that we do those kinds of things and we struggle in that way. Really, the only place that we're going to be able to find significant and really dynamic help for our problems is in Scripture. And so I want to draw not only from my experience and not only from my experience in counseling other women, but also from Scripture. What does the Bible have to say mm-hmm. about fear and worry? And, you know, when you start looking into Scripture and what it has to say on these topics, Scripture is filled with admonitions and descriptions of what it's like to be worried and fearful and how mm-hmm. to overcome that. So it's only God and His Word applied by the Holy Spirit that can change our lives. So when I'm writing, and particularly in this book, I hope to be a signpost. In other words, I hope to say, here's what the Lord has to say. Here's where you can find help. Your help isn't really in me, but it's in the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And by the way, Elise, I wanted to compliment you for doing something what not very many authors are doing these days. And you have an appendix at the end, and I read it completely. Appendix A, how you can be sure that you're a Christian. and you give people an opportunity that don't know Christ as a Savior to place their faith and confidence in Him. And I like what you're saying, that if people don't know Christ as their Savior and Lord, it's going to be very difficult for them to first of all, be able to understand Scripture, much less to be able to apply those principles to their life.
Right. You know, we can in some ways help unbelievers sort of, let's say, rearrange the furniture in their life.
Mm-hmm, sure.
But when it comes to heart change, and that's really what we're looking for, is heart change. The only one that can change our heart is God. And He does that by the Holy Spirit, and in conjunction with the Word. And as He works by His grace in our hearts, He's the only one that can change us. And, you know, in one way, Alden, that's a real comfort to me, because I can write a book like this, and then I can trust that it's not my words that's going to change mm-hmm. anyone, but it's God in His grace.
That's so true. I noticed on page 15 of your book, you actually kind of come pretty close to defining fear, and you said, "You'll notice that I said that fear is a felt reaction to a perceived danger. I purposely defined fear in that way because sometimes our minds perceive or imagine danger that it isn't really there." Why did you write that?
Well, because I think for most people for whom fear is a habitual pattern, they are frequently not responding to a real danger, but rather to a perceived one. And in fact, frequently we become afraid of our fear.
Mm-hmm.
So, for instance, if I would have a nightmare or have nightmares a lot, nightmares are not real concrete dangers in the sense that I'm not really facing whatever it is I'm dreaming about, but that experience of the fear itself becomes very difficult for us to face night after night, and so we become, in essence, afraid of fear.
Mm-hmm.
And so many people who suffer with panic attacks or agoraphobia or any of these other phobias, there's not really a danger that they are responding to, like they're not standing in front of an oncoming train,
mm-hmm.
but their body is responding as though they are. And that's really becomes a fear of fear, so that they're afraid, perhaps, to go to the store, because what might happen if they go to the store and they have a panic attack?
Mm-hmm. And I like, at least speaking of panic attacks, so many people call us at Return to the Word, and that's a frequently asked question. You gave a great illustration about a staircase that I think is kind of helps put that in perspective. Could you, do you remember that?
Sure, yes. Panic attacks are like a staircase, and let me try to run through this. When we walk down a set of stairs, we go down one set at a time, and a lot of times our experience of fear is like going one step at a time. We think, oh, well, what if this happens, then what if that happens? And our mind follows it along until we have an experience in our body of fear. And, of course, what that experience in our body is the release of a number of hormones, including adrenaline, which makes our heart beat faster, our lung capacity expands. We have a heightened sense of alert and danger. So we experience that fear sensation in our body after we think through a number of thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's easy to see, and it's very logical. A panic attack is a habitual kind of thinking through those thoughts, but instead of going from step to step to step down from one thought to another, a panic attack is an ingrained way of thinking that you're jumping, in essence, from a top stair
mm-hmm.
all the way to the bottom.
Mm-hmm.
So, in other words, I have a thought, I'm going to be 16 floors up in the air. And all I have to do is just have an instantaneous thought of that, and then I have the immediate sensation of danger,
mm-hmm.
the immediate sensation of fear. And so that's what a panic attack is, in essence. It's jumping from the top stair to the bottom in our thinking without actually
mm-hmm.
thinking through everything. That's why panic attacks are so mysterious, because they come on us and we don't know why.
Mm-hmm.
It's just a habitual way of thinking that's sped up.
And it's really kind of like people who've had dreams. Most of the time those dreams are like that they don't go staircase by staircase. They or step by step, rather, that they jump from the top floor to the bottom, and all of a sudden we're in this terrible panic and we can't do anything about it.
Right.
I thought that was very helpful. Let me ask you this. Do you think that there are that some people are more prone to fear than others, or is that just a misconception?
I would like to say that I think that there are probably some people, just by their personality, mm-hmm. who are more timid, more sensitive. Perhaps they're more aware of their bodily sensations than other people are. For instance, for me, I'm not very aware of those kinds of things in my body, which is why I'm always shocked when I do something crazy like forget my lines or say some goofy thing when I'm crossing the border into San Diego, which we do frequently, and I'm not really aware of how afraid I am. I think that there are other people, particularly some women, who may be more aware of that.
Mm-hmm. Well, at least when we come back, I want to talk to you about how Christians can find victory over some of these debilitating problems and what the Bible specifically has to say about fear. Our guest today is Elise Fitzpatrick. My name is Alden Laird, and we're talking about overcoming fear, worry, and anxiety. We'll be right back in just a moment.
Welcome back to Return to the Word. Today we're talking with Elise Fitzpatrick about her book, Overcoming Fear, Worry, and Anxiety.
Thank you, Chad. My name is Alden Laird, substituting for Pastor Ed, who will be back with us Wednesday evening, Lord willing, and we're looking forward to having him back with us. Elise, before we went to break, I said that I wanted to ask you a question about how then can we help Christians who are struggling with fear and these debilitating problems that are so often associated with it?
Well, you know, it's so wonderful that this is one of those topics that the Bible speaks so prolifically about. And I guess there's a couple of passages that I would say are really important to this study. The first one would be in Matthew 6. And starting with verse 24, let me just read that really quickly. Jesus is talking. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink or, you know, of course, any of the millions of other things we worry about, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field and how they grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." You know, I that passage is so packed with very practical help, not only in how we ought to think, what our faith ought to be, what the problem is, but then, of course, what we ought to focus on instead. You know, Jesus, as he's talking, he goes through and he says, all right, these are the kinds of things that you guys worry about, talking to the disciples and to us. You know, you worry about your future and what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat and where you're going to live and if we're going to have an attack today from, you know, some terrorist. And these are the kinds of things that you worry about. And then Jesus comes back and he says, open your eyes. Look around you. God is sustaining the entire world. Don't you think that if he can sustain the entire world, he can sustain you? And then he says, you know what the problem is? The problem is your faith. And, you know, I know that that's hard for people to hear, that really the issue is their faith, but, you know, that's so freeing, on the other hand, because if the problem with my fear is that I just have some sort of chemical imbalance, or perhaps I was raised by the wrong people or something like that, then how am I ever going to grow? How am I ever going to change? But if, in fact, really the major problem with my fear is my lack of faith, then the wonderful news is I've got a Savior who can cause my faith to grow and can forgive me for my lack of faith, and who by his Spirit can so work in my heart that my faith will grow to believe. So the first thing I need to do is I need to look around, and I need to say, hey, you know what? There's still a sky. There are still mountains. God is still in control of his universe, and I can trust him. I need to see that the reason that I have worries is because of unbelief, and I can ask the Lord to forgive me for that, which is a wonderful thing, and know that he will do that, and that he can change my heart. And then, you know, what I need to do is I need to begin to focus on something else. Jesus said, don't worry about these things. What you need to do instead is focus on something else. And the first thing we need to focus on is that God is our Father.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's very significant that Jesus spoke about God in those terms in this passage, because he could have just said, God is the creator and he sustains all the earth. And and that would be true.
Right.
But what he said instead was, or I should say in addition, is not only is he the creator, not only is he transcendent, is he great and over all of his universe, but he's also close by. He's your Father.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I worry and when I'm afraid, I'm acting like a person who doesn't know that they have a Father who can meet their need.
Mm-hmm. And then don't you find, Elise, in counseling so many that when the focus then becomes on worry and not on faith, then you have what I call the stacking problem. Then you have to unstack all the issues that they're worried about that they need not be worrying about so they can really get down to the business of growing.
Right, right, exactly. And to really then change my focus,
mm-hmm.
to change my focus away from all of those things I'm worrying about to what am I going to do today to build God's kingdom and live a holy life.
Mm-hmm.
That's why Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then everything else is going to get taken care of. So the focus has to be today not on how am I going to protect myself from having a panic attack, or how am I going to protect myself from harm or some germ that might come to me. That's not what my focus is supposed to be on. Instead, my focus is to be on building God's kingdom. So I need to be busy in service
mm-hmm.
and ministry, and then also living a holy life.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? If our hearts and minds can get caught up in building the kingdom of God, seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, then, you know, it's really an amazing thing how fear fades. And then I love the very end of that passage where Jesus said, you know, in reality, I mean, just pragmatically speaking,
mm-hmm.
you're going to have enough trouble for today, but you don't really
yeah.
need to worry about tomorrow.
Yeah, the cup is already full so
right.
for one day. Chad?
Elise, it sounds like if you really would boil it all down, that fear derives from a focus on what we can't control, or maybe making an effort to try to control things we can't control, and really avoiding our true need to really give all control then back to God, who, you know, gives us the security of things we can't control. That was a lot of controls there.
No, but I think that's true. And Elise, you have a chapter on that whole issue of the fact that it's really a control issue, isn't it?
It is, yes. For many people, the reason that they experience fear is because they have come through some experience to understand that they're not in control. I'll tell you what, that's why so many people right now are afraid in our nation. Because on September 11th, we became very aware of the fact that we weren't in control.
Mm-hmm.
And living in a nation that's as strong as our nation, it's very easy to put our trust in our military, our security. But on September 11th, we came face to face with the reality that we are not in control. And that's what's so frightening.
Mm-hmm.
What's so frightening is to think, oh, somebody could do that here. I could be on a plane next week and something like that could happen to me. And that's why so many people are terrified the way they are. But you know, in one sense, that's a good thing. And please don't misunderstand.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying that the wickedness is good.
Sure.
But the way that God uses it in lives is a good thing, because the reality is we are not in control. So whenever we face that, whenever we're forced to to face it. That's a really good thing, because then we say, okay, if I'm not in control, what's going on here?
Mm-hmm.
I need to know the one who is in control.
And you also have an excellent chapter, chapter 8, The Security of God's Sovereignty. And I like what you said. I don't know exactly where it is, but I remember you said that really everyone is a theologian of some sort. People in our day are saying that, hey, we don't need theology. It causes too many squabbles and so forth. But really, it really comes down to where our theology is at, isn't it?
It really does. And, you know, everyone has a theology. We are all theologians. Everyone has a theology. And as much as in most American churches today, theology's sort of fallen on hard times, we all do have a theology, and we know what our theology is when something happens like what happened on September 11th.
Yes. Well, our guest is Elise Fitzpatrick, and she's the author of Overcoming Fear, Worry, and Anxiety. You can secure a copy of her book for a gift of $15 or more to Return to the Word. And we're going to open the phone lines now, and we'll hope that you'll call us at 1-888-GOD'S-WORD. We'll be right back.
Today on Return to the Word, we're talking about overcoming fear, worry, and anxiety. And join in our discussion right now by calling us in the Denver Metro region, area code 303-451-LIFE. That's 451-5433. Anywhere else in the country, the number is 1-888-GOD'S-WORD. That's 1-888-463-7967.
And my name is Alden Laird, substituting for Pastor Ed. And at the other end of the table is Chad, our youth pastor here. And our guest is Elise Fitzpatrick, and her book is Overcoming Fear, Worry, and Anxiety. And this is a wonderful little book of 211 pages, about 12, 13 chapters, very well done, easily written so that anyone can understand it. But as usual, one of the reasons we like to interview Elise is because her focus is on Scripture. And again, you can secure a copy by writing us here at Return to the Word. And for a gift of $15 or more, you can call us at 1-888-GOD'S-WORD. And we want to mention again that our phone lines are open. If you have a question for Elise, we'd love for you to give us a call. Let's start here with Debbie in Cashton, Wisconsin. Go right ahead, Debbie.
Yeah, hi.
Hi.
I have a lot of anxiety and fear over health issues. I've been battling cancer for 17 years.
Mm-hmm.
And like today, I have to go to the doctor, and I get so fearful and so anxious. And it makes me so upset because I just don't trust, you know. I don't have that, like, sometimes your faith gets, like, you shouldn't have as much faith. You know, you don't have as much faith as you should, I mean. And I get so mad at myself because I get so fearful of going.
Mm-hmm. Did you hear her comment, Elise?
I did. Hi, Debbie.
Hi.
Thank you for calling. And, you know, may God encourage your heart today as you struggle with your health. Let me just encourage you, first of all, to look at Philippians 4. Philippians 4, starting with verse 6, is really God's prescription for worry. And Paul is talking, and he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, if there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And then the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Debbie, I am sure that you spend time in prayer, you know, about what you have to face on a daily basis.
Uh-huh. Yeah. I mean, I think of it every day. You know,
right. I'm sure that you do. But one of the things that we do, a lot of times when we have something that we're struggling with that we worry about a lot, is that in our prayer, we spend more time praying, perhaps even praying that we wouldn't worry, instead of being thankful. And so, I am sure you are thankful and
oh,
do thank the Lord for
He's
sustaining
helped me
your
so
life.
Much for 17 years, yes,
right.
I'm so thankful.
But in your prayer time, particularly, let me encourage you that in your prayer time, as you're facing your day of what you have to do today, to spend more time in thanks than you mm-hmm. actually do in petition. And let me just tell you why. A lot of times when we're worried and we have problems, our prayer becomes kind of a recital of our worries, and we lose sight of the things that we have that we can be thankful for. And so let me encourage you just today to make a list and start with 10 things that you're thankful for. And I'm sure you could just rattle them off. You know, the fact that God has sustained your life for 17 years.
Amazing.
While you've struggled with this. So begin to go over that list of 10 things and start your prayer time with that list of 10 things. Spend time in prayer about the things you're concerned about. And then end your prayer time with those 10 things. And then, Debbie, the most amazing thing will happen. I believe that God's peace will surround your heart, will encourage your heart. And that's because you've done something in prayer that's different than just supplicating or asking for something. What you've done in prayer is you have rehearsed to your own heart and with thankfulness to the Lord those great things that He's already done for you. Thanksgiving is an incredibly important part of overcoming fear and worry in your prayer. And then the next step that this passage tells us is that we need to learn to control our thoughts. Now, as a person who has probably undergone numbers of procedures and different things that have been intrusive and painful for your body, I would imagine that's very difficult for you to control your thoughts. But, you know, whenever the Lord commands us to do something, then He also gives us the grace to do it. And so today, as you face the things that you have to go through, I want you to begin to ask yourself, is this thought that I'm thinking, is it true about what I know about God? Is it honorable for me to think this way? Is this right about Him? Is it praiseworthy? Is what I'm thinking, it may be true in the sense that I'm going to have to go and face this procedure, but is it really the way I should spend my thoughts, my thought life? And then to begin to ask the Lord to help you control your thought life. And then finally, Paul says, practice this. Mm-hmm. See, it's real easy for me even this afternoon to say, oh, well, you know, that's fine. Just pray about it and, you know, be thankful. And maybe I could be thankful for a day. But then what happens tomorrow? See, Paul says it's not enough just to say to yourself, stop worrying. What you have to put on in its place is thankful prayer and then ask God to help you to be aware of the very thoughts that you have as far as how they feed into your fear, and then ask God to help you to think what you ought to be thinking instead, and then to practice this until it becomes habitual.
Debbie, does that make sense?
Yes, it does. It does.
And Debbie, I had one other question for you. You know, Titus 2 talks about let the older women teach the younger women. Do you have another individual, a godly woman that's there to encourage you?
Oh, yes, I do. I just called her this morning.
Oh, that's wonderful. And, you know, that's really what I call the 1-2 punch, going to Philippians 4:8 and the wonderful principles of that God tells us in our thinking, but also to have the right people to help us stay on track. And isn't it wonderful that God has provided His church and the body of believers to encourage us, to keep us from going off the track?
Right.
Well, thank you so much for your call. A great question. I'm sure it helped many. God bless you.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. Bye. When we come back, Elise, I want to encourage folks to continue to call us here at 1-888-GOD'S-WORD. But also, I noticed in your book you talked about people who have perfectionistic standards and how that contributes to fear. So I want you to be ready. I think you'll enjoy hearing Elise's answer when we come back here at Return to the Word.
Thanks for being with us today on Return to the Word. You can order a copy of today's program entitled Overcoming Fear, Worry, and Anxiety by calling us at 1-888-GOD'S-WORD. That's 1-888-463-7967. That's the same number to join in our discussion here in the last segment. Also, our address is Return to the Word, 11500 Sheridan Boulevard,
Denver, Colorado, 80020. And I know before we went to the break, Debbie had a great comment of first struggle with health, and Philippians 4:6 was offered. I know I've been studying the book of 1 Peter, and that really talks a lot about fear as well. Mm-hmm. And I want to just give a couple of our listening audience a few verses there they might go to. Of course, a lot of people know 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety mm-hmm. upon the Lord because he cares for us to lift us up. Of course, in that context, it tells us to humble ourselves. And a couple other places, it also tells us to always go back to the fear of God. There's kind of the two fears. There's the fear of man that Luke talks about, one that the man can kill the body, but we should really fear God who has control of both the body and the soul, and really to have that mm-hmm. reverence for God and know that he really does have everything in control and not to give way to that. So, and I know you're going to talk about perfectionistic...
Yeah, but you know, before we do that, Chad, I want to ask Elise just on what you... In your book, you talk about the right and the wrong kind of fears. Could you go into that a little bit?
Sure. Chad, I really appreciate what you had to say, because the Bible is filled with admonitions about fear. First of all, admonitions not to fear man, not to fear what man might do to you. And on the other hand, numbers of admonitions to fear God. And so the one fear that we want to have is a fear of God. And, you know, the fear of God, I think, probably is misunderstood in some ways. And I've heard numbers of people say, oh, well, we don't want to tell people to fear God. Yes, we do. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that we need to fear God. But we need to understand what that fear is. But the fear of God that the Bible enjoins is this sort of awe-filled reverence, coupled with an obedience that would say, I am more afraid of sinning than I am of anything else.
Mm-hmm.
I'm more afraid of sinning than I am of driving my car to get to church. I am more afraid of sinning than I am of not fulfilling my responsibilities because I'm afraid of something, that something might happen. So the fear of God is the one fear that can overcome the fear of man. And I really love that passage in Luke that says, don't fear man who might be able to destroy your body, instead fear God. So the one fear that I want to have then is this sort of reverence and awe that would inspire me to obedience. I want to have that kind of fear. What I don't want to have is a slavish kind of cringing fear mm-hmm. before God.
Mm-hmm.
If, in fact, I'm his child, then I need to see him as my father, and I need to come to him as a father. But he's not my pally. Do you understand?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I get concerned a little bit because we're trying so hard, I think, to break down any distinction between ourselves and God. Like he's my pal and I can just think mm-hmm. of him in any way I want to. No, I need to have respect and awe for him. He is not only my father, he's also the sovereign God of the universe.
Mm-hmm.
So
we
need to then seek to replace our fear of man with the fear of God.
I was going to say, Elise, in reference to the 1 Peter 3, do you think there's legitimate fear in regards to unbelievers? That was one other aspect I was looking in that passage just now, seeing that it says, do not be frightened, do not fear what they fear. And that's speaking about someone who doesn't have God at all. They really do have a reason to fear, which is no source of salvation. I didn't know what you thought about that.
Oh, well, sure. You know, Hebrews says it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Mm-hmm.
And we live in a culture, again, that has really downplayed that. And in some ways, the events of September 11th have helped people to have a little bit of a reality check. There is reality. There is, at the end of our lives, a very certain judgment.
Mm-hmm.
We will either be judged in Christ or we will be judged outside of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a terrifying thing.
And that, with so many people not having fear, I think that's one reason they're not really taking a long, hard look at what Scripture has to say. Lisa, I had a situation here not too long ago. I was witnessing to a friend of mine, And he said, yes, I see the value of the Bible, and he even talked about the evidence for the resurrection. But he said, I'll tell you where I'm really at. He said, I guess I'm just not that much interested in life after death. It's almost like, you know, when he came and would come to the end of life's road, that he didn't have to push the button to go into the afterlife if he didn't want to. And I think that's where a lot of people are. They think it's very optional.
Well, you know, it's interesting. When we sit in cozy coffee shops talking about what we think about life after death, mm-hmm. I think that's a very different kind of a reality from what you think about when you know you have 30 seconds to live. I would dare to say that most people who are riding on airplanes these days, when you hit a little bit of a bump in the air, have a different sort of thought about whether or not their existence is going to continue and what that existence is going to look like.
Mm-hmm. Well, Elise, I want to go back to you have a chapter entitled "The Fear Caused by Perfectionism," and this is kind of maybe at the other end of the spectrum. Here's a Christian, and they're perfectionistic to an extreme, and God does say, "Be perfect, just as your Father is perfect." But people misunderstand that, don't they?
You know, they really do, and I think particularly for Christians, because they know that God says be perfect, but what does that mean? Well, first of all, what we need to understand about that passage is I have no perfection outside of the perfection of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
All of my perfection is just my sincerity. Perfection is His. My sincerity in believing in Him, that's my perfection. So, first of all, my perfection is all in Christ. And can I be perfect the way that my Father is perfect? Yes, but only in Christ, only by His perfection. But secondly, of course, and there is, I think, a command on our life to seek to be obedient, and that's appropriate as well. Where people get in trouble, though, particularly with perfectionism, is when they add to God's standards. When they say, all right, I need to be perfect, and what that means is that I have to dust my house every day.
Mm-hmm.
Or what that means is I have to wax my car every weekend. Or what that, you know, and we have, you know, 100 standards that we add to what God has said to us. And it's when we add standards to our obedience to the Lord, or even just the way that we live our daily lives, then that's when we get in trouble with perfectionism, because, quite frankly, no one can live up to those standards. Nobody even can live up to the standards of Scripture outside of the Lord Jesus Christ.
So explain how that happens, and if they have these extra-biblical standards, how does that lend itself then to fear?
Oh, well, because we see that we're not fulfilling our standards.
Mm, I see.
And so when we see that we're falling short of our own standards, then we become afraid, because in one sense, again, we're back to the control thing, in one sense, my sticking to my perfect standards is the way that I seek to control my environment. Is the way that I seek to control what's going on around me. So in other words, a woman might say, well, in order for my life to go well, in order for my life to go the way I want it to go, my kids have to have their beds made perfectly every day. I have to dust every day. I have to do, you know, X, Y, and Z. We add, and you know what? There's nothing wrong with keeping a tidy house.
Mm-hmm.
As long as keeping a tidy house is not what you're trusting in order for your life to work out.
Mm-hmm. Or expecting that everyone else has to have a house just like yours.
Exactly. And
that
see, that's
kind of
the deal with perfectionists as well. Not only do they have extra-biblical standards, but they also apply them to other people.
Mm-hmm. Well, I wanted to ask you, toward the end of your book, and again, the book is Overcoming Fear, Worry, and Anxiety, and chapter 10, you talk about the opposite of fear is love. And I guess here's my question. What is the connection between loving God and others and overcoming fear?
You know, 1 John talks to us about that very thing, that the way that we overcome fear is through love. And so let me try to give you an example. Let's say that there is a woman who has become fearful about driving on the freeway, for instance. And I live in Southern California. I think we have reason to be fearful about driving on the freeway. But I can tell you numbers of people that I know who have really have a problem with this. What happens then is that their fear grows, because fear is never static, it always grows. And their fear grows and grows and grows, and perhaps they have some sort of a bad experience. Perhaps they have a flat tire, or they break down, or whatever. And their fear has grown now to the point that they are unable to drive on the freeway. Now, on the other hand, they have a family, and this is a mom that needs to drive on the freeway to get her kids to athletic events or club activities or church activities. So what has to happen in a situation like that is not that that woman just needs to say, oh, well, I need not to be fearful. What she needs to do is she needs to say, you know what, God has commanded me to care for my family, to love my family. And right now what it means to love my family is to love my children enough to take them in the car to where they need to go. And so in this sense, love will conquer fear. So my love for my family in response to my love for God and what he's commanded me to do will then enable me, because love is stronger than fear, will enable me to make that trip on the freeway that terrifies me. Well, perhaps it will continue to terrify you, but that's not the point. The point is that I need to act in a loving way towards the people in my family and let love conquer fear. Eventually, of course, what will happen is the fear will dissipate. But even if it doesn't, even if it doesn't, love is still stronger than fear, so that I can say, I'm going to love my children enough that I'm going to ride on the freeway to get them to where they need to be.
Elise, thank you so much. I like that, how love is stronger than fear, and I hope today you'll be putting, everyone that's listening will be putting your focus on helping and serving others. That's such a huge part of the component in helping others and helping yourself as well. Elise, thank you so much again for being with us today.
Sure.
Always a delight to have you with us. Her book is Overcoming Fear, Worry, and Anxiety. And for a gift of $15 or more, you can secure a copy of that from Return to the Word. I wanted to mention that tomorrow I'm going to be interviewing my wife, Sue Laird, and she spoke recently at our women's retreat on repentance. So I hope that you'll take time to be with us tomorrow. And you can order a copy of today's program on cassette tape or CD entitled Overcoming Fear, Worry, and Anxiety by calling us at 1-888-GOD'S-WORD. And you can also write us at Return to the Word. Our address is 11500 Sheridan Boulevard, Denver, Colorado, 80020. God bless you. I hope you'll join us again tomorrow at the same time here on Return to the Word. Return to the Word is a ministry of Life Fellowship, a family Bible church, and counseling center.
We hope this tape has been helpful for you. You can request a copy of our tape catalog by calling us at 1-888-GOD'S-WORD. That's 1-888-463-7967. We have tapes, books, and videos in a variety of subjects. If you would like a copy of our free newsletter, we'd be happy to send one along for you. Call us at 1-888-GOD'S-WORD. 1-888-463-7967. And thank you for listening.